Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read the passage on which I'll preach, Luke 19 and verse 28 through 40. And Jesus is speaking here, and when Luke 19 verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never yet man sat, loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Thus far we read the sacred narrative in Luke, which records, beloved, as you well know, what we call Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Recall from the narrative, our knowledge of the Scripture and the true history that it records, that Jesus is on his way from Jericho, and he arrives at a little village called Bethany, and then he sends two of his disciples to acquire a donkey for him to ride upon. From there he'll ride the 2 miles, gathering a procession of people as they go up and over the Mount of Olives on the way to the holy city of Jerusalem. We know this as the triumphal entry of our Savior and the beginning also of what we have called the Passion Week of Jesus, the week of his suffering, and indeed full of passion and suffering and angst and awe it will be. You know, children, that Jesus in this last week of his life will be betrayed. He will be forsaken. He will be delivered up to the church authorities that have gone astray, be delivered up to the political authorities, and cruelly treated and condemned unrighteously by both of them. And then, of course, he'll be put to death on cross. But now, from the narrative, even what we read, and the parallel passages that I'm going to be referring to in Matthew and Mark and John, it doesn't hardly begin or seem to be a beginning of a week of suffering, because you look at all these people here and you find this as you put all the narratives together. They're rejoicing, they're hailing with great hallelujahs the Messiah, and they're wanting to put him on the throne, and it doesn't seem as if there's anything here that bespeaks of the suffering that will occur. But I want to point out to you, beloved, that there seems to be, even on the face of it, something awry here, something disturbing in the praise. Indeed, it's not the timing, as if that were wrong. Remember before, when everyone wanted to make him king after he had worked a miracle or two in front of them, and they were hastening to make him king, Jesus would say, no, the timing's not right. Don't reveal this to other people. It's not right now. But now it is right. That's not what's wrong with the praise here. It's time to praise the King. The glory of Jesus now ought to be acknowledged. And Jesus even says, if you don't do it, the stones themselves will cry out. And so the timing's right. And it's fitting as well that this King Jesus, the King of glory, should be so praised. He is the King. But after all, beloved, on the face of it, and as we dig into this, I hope you'll see it with me, there's something not right. There's something that the people here who are praising Jesus, who are throwing their garments before Jesus, there's something about them that's not right. Not only in their understanding of Jesus, but in their motivation with regard to their praising Him. After all, you only have to go a few days ahead of time, and we can, with the aid of the Bible, and see that this same people, this multitude of people, will be the ones shouting, "Crucify Him," and "Crucify Him." We have no king but Caesar. Something's wrong here! And something is wrong here, beloved, so that we might know this and that our praise might not be so wrong, but so right and so gladsome and so truly giving the glory to the King. So we want to learn from something that's right, but something that's fundamentally wrong here with this Palm Sunday praise, and that's how I entitle my sermon, Palm Sunday Praise. Let's consider 3 points. First of all, lavishness of the praise. Secondly, the necessity of the praise. And finally, the humble, thankful praise that we really don't see here, but which we ought to see in our own lives. So, lavish praise, necessary praise, and humble, thankful praise we want to have every day. Well, the people knew Jesus was the King. He had shown this in so many ways, and a king like no other king. And so you can understand, and it is fitting that the people are now praising Him. They can't contain themselves. Here Jesus is coming on this donkey, and they look past that and anything that bespeaks humility, and they reflect upon the gloriousness of this Messiah. This one whom they believe is Messiah King, and whom they, if they don't really understand this, whom they can see as well is God the King with them. Who else could do such miracles? Who else was so pure? Who else was wisdom of God personified? Who else was so righteous? Who else was so kind and gentle? This was God with them. There was some discovery to them of this divinity of Messiah, even though they couldn't put it all together, even the disciples could not. But especially, beloved, they did know this. They were confirmed in this. This is the Savior King, the Old Testament Christ prophesied in the Bible. And they had that Bible, and they even at this time quote the Bible. They say, for example, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 38, that's our text. They're quoting the Scripture, verse Psalm 118, and that's of the Messiah. "Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord Jehovah." That's King Christ. And the Jews knew that of Jesus. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest is a result of this King's work. They admit. In fact, here in Psalm verse 38, they're quoting this Psalm 118 and verse 26, which is one of those Hallel Psalms, praise Psalms, that they would reserve for the portions of worship dedicated to praise. It was sung, remember, at the Passover time, at this time, and it was sung, of the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the headstone of the corner. Very interesting. They're not rejecting Him now, at least in their understanding of Him. They got it right. They got this right of Jesus. They identified Him as the Messiah. He comes in the name of the Lord. He's appointed and authorized to do the will of God, saving His people. And because of Him, as the text goes on to say, there's peace in heaven. And I think the idea of that phrase, beloved, which the people recite from the Bible, that there's peace in heaven when He comes, is that now God is reconciled to his people. And therefore, there's peace on earth as a result of this peace in heaven that the Messiah establishes, satisfying the justice of God. Blessed be this king then. That's what they're saying. Praises be to him. He's favored of God. Blessed be him who is a praise to our God. Now, this kingship of which they speak, this Messiah, divine kingship that Jesus has in himself, in his person, and in his office, is seen, and it was seen, in the mighty works that the people beheld. In verse 37, this is why they're praising. This is why the people cannot contain themselves. The multitude of disciples, they begin to rejoice, they're praising God, verse 37, with a loud voice, one voice, for all the mighty works that they had seen. The children and Bible students all know from your Bible all the mighty works that are recorded of Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, because the Bible tells us in John, that's hardly a snippet of all the mighty works that Jesus did. John tells us that if I had all the books in the world, it couldn't contain all the mighty works that Jesus did on the earth. We have just a record of some of them. And there's lots of them, but just some of them that Jesus was performing. Most recently, the healing of blind Bartimaeus in Jericho, and especially that raising of Lazarus from the dead after he was dead for 4 days. That really piqued their interest in Messiah and convinced so many of them that Jesus was the Messiah. But think of all the other ones. How many times he'd healed. How this one could cast out the demons and raise the dead, and how he had fed thousands by creating food, and how he changed in his principle of miracles, the first one in Cana of Galilee, the water into wine. And there's the one, Messiah, coming on this colt, who not too long ago had stilled the storm and walked on the sea. Oh yes, all truly mighty works. Hear the word that they say, inspired by the Spirit to speak of the dynamite that it was. That's the Greek. The dunamis works. The powerful works of God. God, you see, was blowing up the place through this Son, who was indeed destroying works of men, but constructing the kingdom of heaven by his word. And his work, amazing what he was doing. The power of the great king. And so they give great praise. It's understandable, lavish and great and extravagant and even frenzied praise. Their actions show it. The disciples saddled the colt with their own garments to comfort the king. And then a great many of them, the disciples around Jesus, but also the broader band of disciples, they spread their coats on the way in the path of the donkey. And children, the picture you get here is that Jesus is riding this colt, and there's a carpet of coats that's laid in front of him. People will lay their coats in front of them, and as Jesus' donkey passes, they pick them up, and they'd pick them up from behind him, and they'd put them up in front of him. So he had a carpet all the way to Jerusalem. This is the way of honoring the king. And we read also in the parallel passages that others took branches of palm trees, and they waved them in the air, and they strewed them in front of Jesus. John 12:13 tells us this. And so everything is this lavish decking out of the place for the coming of this wonderful king. And then their words tell us this praise. Verse 38 that we've quoted, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Parallel passages, I'll just quote some of them. Matthew 21, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11, 9 and 10, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm quoting from the King James here. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. One other passage, John 12:13. Blessed is the king of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So by their praise, they're authenticating Jesus. They're confirming whatever their motive, whatever is driving them, that Jesus is indeed the praiseworthy King. And it's by a great many people here. There's a veritable mob. Let's understand this. This isn't some million-man march on D.C., but this is a mob that is mobbing Messiah in Jerusalem. There's one, it seems, that comes with Jesus from Bethany. And they're traveling with Jesus toward Jerusalem. But there's another group, John 12 tells us from. You can put this all together here. Another group that's coming from Jerusalem. And they're coming out especially to see him and to praise him for his miracle of raising of Lazarus. And there's so many of them following Jesus this way and going to meet Jesus that way from Jerusalem that the Pharisees say in John 12, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world. The Pharisees are losing control. And they praise him with tremendous religious fervor, unparalleled expressions of joy. It's astounding. And there's a climax. And in verse 37 tells us that when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, he's just at the peak of the hill, when he's there, the whole multitude, that's when they start this frenzy. They're overlooking the sacred city, and they've joined together. They're on this mountain, and you can picture it. You can picture it. They're so taken up. You think mobs today are taken up in a frenzy? That may be sure. That may be true, and they could be inspired by the devil for all we know. But this people has seen the truth. And for so many of them, the truth has set them free from demons and diseases. And you can imagine, they're personally into this. They've been healed, or they know someone who's been healed. And their mother was healed of blindness, and this daughter was raised from the dead, and so on. They have a story to tell. They're into it. It's not, look, here's the Bible, or here's the creed, and yes, we're putting it together. It's not math here. It's something that's thrilling the soul of these people. Amazing. Such a frenzy. A frenzy. It's like an earthquake. Really. An earthquake that can't be measured on a Richter scale had shaken up the place. In fact, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, Matthew 21:10 tells us that the whole city was moved. And that means it was troubled, it was agitated, and it was God's moving the earth and the souls of the people at this time. It was lavish. We pause here, and you think, now, why don't we do that? As we grow together, beloved, and hear the preaching of the gospel together and respond to it together, I'm going to be challenging you because I need to challenge myself to go after this praise. At least from this point of view, give your all to Jesus. Don't hold anything back. This seems to be a great example for us, doesn't it? In word and in deed. They're offering their coats, they're offering their palm branches, they're offering their praise, but they give their life for this King, it seems to me, at this time. How about us? Oh, yeah. Well, and we receive from the narrative here what I'm going to talk about briefly in my second point here, that this is absolutely necessary. Not, you know, a deterministic necessity of praise here, but something that has to occur at this point. Indeed, decreed of God, but something that's working in the hearts and being fulfilled in the Word of God on earth that makes it that this is the time there must be this praise. Now, the Pharisees, of course, didn't think it was necessary at all. Verse 39, look at this. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. This is not becoming. It reminds you of the wife of David, who was just upset when David was dancing before the ark and thought it wasn't becoming of King David. And remember, she was cursed for that. But there's something here that the Pharisees would have to put the damper on this praise. You get that, don't you? And perhaps they were worried about the Romans, legitimately. The Romans were stationed in Jerusalem. They would have thought maybe that these Jews were raising a ruckus. We're going to put this down, and we're going to come down hard on those Jews. They think there's going to be a riot. Well, the deepest reason, however, we know, is that those Pharisees hated Jesus. They hated him. The leaders of the Jews hated the real leader of the Jews. And we who know our Bibles know that this is the truth, because what's being fulfilled in here, beloved, is what we've been studying in our glorious Bible study, Zechariah. And Zechariah 9 through 11 and other passages tells us that these who even are the shepherds in Israel hate the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They detest him, and the sheep do too, really. They detest him when it's revealed to him who he really is. They cannot stand this one. Why? Because this one comes to save from sin. And people who think they're good don't want someone to tell them they're not good. And the righteous say, we don't need anyone to establish our righteousness. We're righteous. So that there's this detestation here. And that's what we see today. That's what we see today. Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever Sunday, whatever day. Nobody wants the real Jesus to praise, but maybe a fake Jesus. Everyone who's in Adam desires the praise of Jesus to cease right now, or at least to be dimmed, so that we don't get the impression that this Jesus of Messiah is really God with us. That's folly. Dim your praise. Dim your enthusiasm. So that you don't get the impression that Jesus is the only way. That's exclusivism. And that's divisive. There are other ways to heaven, surely. Let's not give all the praise to one. Let's not be so fanatical. Well, so many, even a pulpit, presents a different Jesus, an accommodated Jesus, a Jesus who's accommodated to our feelings of what we need and what this world needs. Love, sweet love, or peace in the Middle East, and so on. They deny all of the things that these people themselves were not denying of Jesus, at least his miracles and so on. And so they seek to silence the true preaching of God in Christ. Anyone who knew what was going on here or any other true church of Christ from Sunday to Sunday, they'd say, enough of this. Enough of this stuff. Look at that. They're raising there a generation of those who would praise God. Praise a Messiah, pray and preach and declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. Well, beloved, though many see it unnecessary to praise Jesus and even unadvisable and unwanted and bad, it's necessary. Verse 40, Jesus says, look at this. He answered and said to them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, this is a rather interesting reference here, and not altogether so clear, at least in my mind, is exactly what Jesus is talking about. It could be that he's referring to judgment here. Follow me. The context, Jesus will speak of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish nation rejecting him in 70 A.D. And so terrible that Jesus will say in verse 44, there will not be one stone left upon another of the temple at that time. Could be then that what Jesus is saying here, perhaps, is that if there's no praise now, if there were no one to praise Jesus in Jewry now, then that would mean that judgment would immediately come. And the stones themselves, which would be all that's left of Jerusalem, would cry out and testify that Jesus is indeed the King. And maybe the reference, but certainly, beloved, this is true. What Jesus is saying here is that He is so worthy of praise, according to the will of God, that He is a cosmic King, the King even of stones, the King of waters, the King of trees, the King of birds, the King of bees, the King of stones. Inanimate and inanimate objects ought to be praising and shall praise their Maker, seen right there on the earth He's made. The reason why this is necessary, then, is because of who Jesus is, because of what He's about, salvation and judgment. But then there's another reason. Why praise is necessary now. And this is something that we who love the Word of God really cherish. You know what's happening right here? The Word of God is being fulfilled. Why is Jesus being praised right now, this Palm Sunday? I'll tell you. Because Zechariah tells us. Back to Zechariah 9, verse 9. Word, chapter, verse. Zechariah prophesied, as he was helping in the rebuilding of the temple in the 6th century A.D., this, Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." That's the word. Right here, those people are the fulfillment of the prophecy. Why are the people rejoicing greatly here with regard to their king? Why are they testifying that He is the King who comes in the name of the Lord? Why are they saying that He establishes peace on heaven and on earth? Why? Because of the powerful Word of God that the Word of God is. It has to be that the people on this Palm Sunday will rejoice greatly. Why? That the Word of God be fulfilled. Daughter of Jerusalem, you're being called to by the Maker of this world. Rejoice greatly. Your King comes unto you. How powerful and how we ought to tremble at the veracity of this Word. And also of this Word, of course. The Word that's in our text, beloved, this whole praise of Messiah and so on, it's a word of the end of time. I find in here a presage, a little bit of the end of time. The end of Jesus' life on earth, there is right here what it's going to be like when He comes again. Right here is the charter of our praise, at least on the surface of it, what it will be when Jesus comes in the name of the Lord, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The elect will rejoice greatly then, for their King comes no longer on a donkey, but on the clouds of heaven, and to usher in the kingdom of glory forever. Now, beloved, this final point. This final point about the question of the truth of this praise. I said, and I've said, and I hope we believe together, that there's a lot we can glean here from right praise. There is. And we ought to be stirred in many of our Dutch bones to show some emotion once in a while with regard to this thing called religion. And we ought to be channeled in our Italian bones to channel the emotion. And all of us ought to be into this thing, you see. We who've been saved by His blood and are indwelt by His Spirit. That indeed we learn. There's something, though, beloved, lacking here. And again, the proof of this is that this mob shows its colors at the cross. And I dare say, beloved, anyone shows his colors at the cross. That's the truth of truth right there. The truth of truth. Not any other aspect of the truth, but that cross in which we glory, but which so many reject. I believe, in fact, that this lavish and necessary and fitting praise was lost upon that Messiah mob so long ago. I believe, and this comes out in the history here, that they missed the spiritual significance of this king. They really did. They had David on their mind and Solomon. But I really believe they had someone like Saul in their mind. A king like the other nations. There's something wrong. Something dreadfully wrong. They were thinking earthly, weren't they? They were thinking of throwing off a Roman yoke and a restoration of an earthly theocracy. Something here not right was not the wisdom of God. They were sincere, suppose we use that word flippantly, sincere, but sadly mistaken. Very likely, they are the ones whose praise will turn to criticism. As he reveals more and more the nature of his messianic kingdom, that is, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday of this Passion Week, they'll reveal their true colors. And they'll be the ones to shout, "Crucify," as I said. Even the disciples whose hearts were right with God, the true disciples, they didn't understand it. They don't. And in John 12, you get this intimation of this. It's like you're going back to Peter, who said, "Far be it from you, Lord, that you would be crucified." That doesn't fit with our concept of Savior, King, and power, and glory, and success. How Jesus must have grieved, really, for this kind of praise then even. Grieved for the sin of the people. And he says that in Luke 19, verse 41, right after our text. When he was come near the city, he beheld the city and wept over it. Here they are praising, and he's kind of raining on their parade. He's identifying, the wisdom of God is identifying that there's a problem with the city that is overtaken by these leaders of the blind, blind leaders of the blind. And so that there's this terrible, terrible problem here. And you see, beloved, that donkey on which he's riding, I believe they missed it. I believe that Zechariah, when he says that the king will ride on this colt and he'll be gentle or lowly and having salvation, and now that's fulfilled here, that's a picture of the nature of the king in the kingdom. Lowly and meek and having salvation that way. That's Jesus. That's your Jesus. That's my Jesus, beloved. That's the real Messiah. The symbol of Jesus' humility, the kingdom of salvation, which is salvation from sin and by love and by blood, and the blessings that are spiritual, and deliverance that is deliverance not from a Roman yoke, but from the yoke of Satan. That's Jesus' salvation. Zechariah's prophecy tells of this. And that's why Jesus says, you tell the guy who's going to loose you this donkey, the Savior has need of him. And then it says in the narrative explicitly, the guy says, "Why are you taking my donkey?" He says, "The Savior has need of him." Yes, he does. So that he can picture to them in how he comes, that he doesn't come on this white stallion and with 52 other white stallions, and all marching in with pomp and with glory that way. No, let's never forget, beloved, the donkey. That's the key here. Never forget it. You see here Messiah mob. Don't want to be there. We see here a fervor really for what I would call a fable. A man of their imaginations. A fervor, all right, but for a fable. We see here a hip hip hooray for a hero. Let's have, beloved, something more. How about reverence for a redeemer? How about a mob which is no mob but a church which cheers with tears the Savior of God? How about a praise which is the fear of God for the forgiveness of sins, the reverence, the adoration for this one who has something to do with us and is not to kill us as we deserve? How about that for praise? Yes, indeed. How about joy for Jehovah with us in the person of His Son? That's what we ought to have. And not this strange praise that's even heard nowadays by a people that's missing the cross. I'm talking to several of you, and this in our ordinary conversation, we're wondering, why are we here? Northeast side of Grand Rapids and wherever you find your church home, and so why are you here? What are we doing here preaching Jesus? I believe, beloved, we're preaching here in this once upon a time Christian type of nation, which has now become largely and almost thoroughly pagan. Pagan. And so what we have is an American church, an American gospel, some kind of prosperity gospel, and something that misses indeed the peace of the Lamb of God. A people that goes helter-skelter in a kind of Christian frenzy for peace in the Middle East. Fine as it is, beloved. But what about the peace of God in the heart? What about the praise that revels and glories in the cross of Christ? What about the theology which is not a theology of glory and pomp and prosperity on the world, but the theology dripping with blood? Where is it? Beloved, by the grace of God, it's here, and it's going to be here, so help us God. As long as we have breath and blood preaching Palm Sunday praise, which is reverence for the Redeemer, fear of the Forgiver of sins, and joy in Jehovah God who comes and sacrifices His Son for us. So, let's all say, beloved, a bit more cheerfully in our lives. A lot more enthusiastically. Wonderfully, joyously. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be Jesus. Praise be to God for the Palm Sunday praise. And now He corrects in us. Now He works in us. For this day and every day. Forever. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us and reminding us of Your praiseworthy Son. As we, Lord, give attention to these things, we pray to be not at all proud. Our praise is better than theirs. How wicked. And may we be humble and full of thanks. You and You alone work such praise, work such zeal and knowledge and humility. We will give You all the praise
Hear our prayers, Lord. Thanks for the humble Savior. And thanks for the revelation that He's glorified now and He's coming soon. Coming soon. Coming soon. In clouds of heaven to deliver us in this whole earth. A new heavens and new earth. And to the praise of God forever. Can hardly wait, Father, but till now, till then we pray. Give us joy and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.